Good morning.
Good morning.
The first reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. Here's an introduction to the calling of Prophet Jeremiah. During Jeremiah's life, Babylonia successfully succeeded Assyria as the dominant power in the Middle East. He was a witness to the return to worship of the God of Israel instituted by the Judean king Josiah. And then after Josiah's death, in battle in year 609, the return of many of the people to paganism. When Babylon captured Jerusalem in the year 587, Jeremiah emigrated to Egypt. God called him to be a prophet to Judah and surrounding nations. In the midst of these political and religious convulsions, here is one of God's assignments to Jeremiah. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Go down at once to the potter's house. I will speak to you further there." So I went down to the potter's house and found him working at his wheel. Now and then, there would be something wrong with the pot he was molding from the clay with his hands. So he would rework the clay into another kind of pot as he saw fit. Then the Lord said to me, "I, the Lord, say, O nation of Israel, can I not deal with you as this potter deals with the clay? In my hands, you, O nation of Israel, are just like the clay in this potter's hand. There are times, Jeremiah, when I threaten to uproot, tear down, and destroy a nation or kingdom. But in the nation I threaten, if the nation I threaten stops during doing wrong, I will cancel the destruction I intended to do to it. And there are times when I promise to build up and establish a nation or a kingdom, but if that nation does what displeases me and does not obey me, then I will cancel the good I promised to do to it. So now, tell the people of Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem this. The Lord says, I am preparing to bring the disaster on you. I am making plans to punish you. So every one of you, stop the evil things you have been doing. Correct the way you have been living and do what is right." The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. In Matthew's telling of the resurrection of Christ after appearing to the women at the tomb, this passage is the first and last time that the resurrected Christ appears to his disciples. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
That we've heard from Scripture this morning
put me in mind of the saying, seeing the forest, not being able to see the forest through the trees, although sometimes I think that you can't see the trees because of the forest. I can't remember which way that phrase actually goes. And I found this image because I thought it helped us to think about the difference between trees and forests. And I was talking with Will about coming to be with you this morning, and he was saying that one of the things over the next month or so, a theme that he'll be trying to reflect with is the covenants that God makes with us. And the covenant is made with us personally and individually, but it's also made with us collectively, as a congregation, and as a culture, and as a society. And as you heard from the Jeremiah passage, Jeremiah was talking to his society at whole. He was not talking to individuals. He was saying that our society as a whole was not following the ways of God, was not following the right way of living together. And he actually just made a common sense observation that if you know, bad behavior has bad consequences. I mean, it's as simple as that. If you want good consequences, you need to behave in a good way, in a right way. And that right relationships will bring about the kinds of results, the kind of life that we all want to live. And there's a way in which we need to work at that collectively. You, Northwood United Church, as a community, need to be constantly thinking about how are we collectively working together at being the people that God wants us to be. That's the forest. But the individual people, you yourselves, each of you as an individual, also in your own heart, in your own thinking, in your own habits, in your own choices, are called to think about how can I live rightly? How can I live in a way that I know is good for me, is good for my neighbors, is good for my community? Because good behavior has good results, and bad behavior almost never has a good result. So it's as simple as that in a way, trying to see both the forest and the trees. And as Deborah mentioned, one of the things that I've been doing for a decade or more is trying to work with individual congregations and with people in those congregations to be thinking about what is going on in the forest, which is what I think of as changes that have taken place in Canadian society over the last couple of decades. And so I brought along a couple of slides that I wanted to show you just to be able to take a look at that. This first one is a slide of United Church weekly attendance. We didn't start taking weekly attendance. We didn't record it nationally until the mid-1970s. So it probably, if we had done it for all the decades previously, it would have shown higher numbers, I'm sure. But you can see that roughly in about 1984 or so, on an average Sunday across Canada, 400,000 people came to worship on a Sunday morning in a United Church. That was roughly in the mid-1980s. And at the present time when this slide was prepared in 2010, that number had declined to 175,000. So that's about more than a 50% decline. And you can see that that decline is quite steep. If it carries on, that's not going to be good for us. It could. The future does not unfold in a straight line, so I don't want everybody to be panicking. And this is not a fate that's predetermined, but it is to suggest that if things don't change, this is what might happen. That there could be as few as 25,000 people across Canada worshiping on a Sunday morning. Now the next slide, it shows you what I find to be an interesting statistic. One of the things I did is I said, well, this, what's happening here? And I tracked all the people who got married in the United Church of Canada as compared to everybody. You know, so what percentage of people were getting married in the United Church of Canada? Because one of the things my colleagues and I are noticing, I have a colleague, for example, who's in West Bank in the Okanagan, and a member of their congregation is a marriage commissioner. And last summer, that the member of the congregation had 60 weddings, and the minister had one. Okay, so that's the change that's happening. This last night, there was an All Souls Festival held in Mountain View Cemetery in Vancouver. And when I was there, I noticed there was a little card that the cemetery hands out for somebody who you can call on, somewhat like a marriage commissioner, who will come and conduct the memorial service for your bereaved passed away family member. And more and more of my colleagues are finding that fewer and fewer people are coming to the congregations for funeral or memorial services. So this is a change that's happening in the culture. And it's not just with the United Church. It's happening with synagogues and mosques and temples, all religious traditions of all kinds. And it's not just that liberal United Church churches like the United Church are doing badly and conservative and evangelical churches are all doing fabulously well. This is affecting everybody all across the board. There are, of course, congregations that are doing very well. And that, bless, thank God for that. But there will always be exceptions to these norms. But in general, all congregations of all types and all faiths are experiencing this change in our culture that is happening, where the culture itself as a whole is becoming less and less religious. More and more you will hear people talking about God not as a reality that exists, but as a personal opinion. You know, sort of like, oh, you like Thai food, and I actually like, Italian. You know, oh, you believe in God. Well, that's interesting. You know, I don't, but it's good for you. If that helps you, that's fine. And so there's no reality that God actually exists, that there is actually more than the eye can see, that there actually is a power, a force, an energy, a person, God, who sustains all of life and all of creation, and who indeed has a desire for how we should live together. That there is, in fact, an energy that desires us to live a certain way, and that if we fail as a people to live in accordance with that desire, we will not do well. That same thought is not currently expressed in all the debates about climate change. Okay? The climate itself is a sustaining environment that needs to be healthy in order for all of us to be healthy. And so that same discussion that we used to have about God is now the way we talk about the environment. Go see the next slide. So I wanted to show you a couple of pictures. I'm not sure if you can spot me in that picture, but I'm there, much younger. This is my wife's parents celebrating their 50th anniversary, and surrounding them are their four daughters and the partners of those daughters and all of the grandchildren. And the reason why I wanted to show this picture is because it typifies, I think, the experience that we're all having. Marion and Donald were very active in the United Church. Marion was in the choir and on the board, and Donald was on the board, and you know, they taught Sunday school and CGIT and all of that. Their four daughters were baptized and went to Sunday school and youth group and were confirmed in the church. And so my question now is, of the four daughters, how many of them do you think are still active in the church as adults?
One.
What would you guess?
One.
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 One. Catherine and I are still active in the church. So of the six grandchildren, how many do you think were baptized?
Two.
All of them? Two. That's Catherine and I's children. Of all of the grandchildren, how many, they're now, all of them graduated from high school. How many of them are now active in the church? including my own two. They will come to church with me on special occasions, and are happy to do that. And I have to say, I was somewhat shocked that our oldest son, Jacob, when he's been away from home, actually around Christmas and Easter would go to church on his own. So I was kind of surprised, but because that's exceptional. I'm hoping I'm not the only one who has this experience. It's important for us to be able to talk about that together because it helps us to understand what is going on and why it's so difficult to be a congregation these days. It's not because of immigration. You could have my entire extended family living around Northwood and you would still be having the same problem of church attendance. Okay? And that's a reality that we need to understand. I don't think we can fix it, but it's a reality that we need to understand so that we can respond to it. Now, if I can just see the next slide. I'm sorry that this one's a bit fuzzy. I'm trying to get a high-definition image off the internet. And it's a very idealized picture, but this is a picture of the passage from Matthew that we've just read, of Jesus with his 11 disciples meeting with him on the mountain in Galilee and giving them the Great Commission. And in Matthew, at the end of this, Jesus is raised up into heaven. And so you can see Jesus there with his 11 closest followers. Now, one of the things you can't tell in that picture is that a couple of those people are brothers to each other, but most of them are strangers to each other. They've never met before. Now, was that unusual in Jesus' time? No, people did come together, but something did happen in this picture that never happened before. Those people started treating each other like family, even though they were strangers to one another. They started treating each other like family. They started calling each other brothers and sister in Christ. That did not happen in that culture at that time. So when you look around the room today, you see way more than 11 people. But what makes us is beginning to mark us as a gathering that is very different than any other gathering that happens is that we look at one another and we see a brother or sister in Christ. And we treat each other like family. We care for one another like family. At least I hope we do. That's the calling. That's the way to live according to the way God desires that we live together. That even though we are not family, we treat each other like family. We care for one another like family. Now, the other thing this picture doesn't show is, you know, this is an idealized drawing, and all the people have the same skin color. But that wasn't true in Jesus' time. And it wasn't true with the group of disciples. They didn't all have the same ethnic background.
Amen.
And they treated each other like family. That was shocking. That was stunningly different than anything that anybody had ever seen before. And it opened up their mind and their imagination to a whole new understanding about how it was possible to live together. All kinds of divisions and hardships were suddenly revealed to be just false human inventions. And not in accordance with the way God wanted us to live together. One of the other things you can't see in that picture is some of the people in that picture are way more wealthy than some of the others. And they called each other sister and brother in Christ. That had never happened before. Wealthy people sitting down with not so wealthy people? And calling each other sister and brother and looking after each other like family. And not just the wealthy people giving, but the wealthy people receiving the gifts that those who were not so wealthy had to offer. The gifts of friendship and the gift of having a different life experience and the gift of being able to provide advice when life was tough, because they lived a tough life. They knew what it was like and they knew how to survive. Take a look around this community of Northwood United Church, and this is a gift that you can offer to your community today. And you know that it calls you personally to live a different way of life. Like, it calls you, this is the tree in the forest. You are a tree who is called to live in a forest, in a healthy forest. And the healthy forest needs your participation. That's what the calling of the Great Commission is. See the next slide. Those of you who have young children know the reality of this slide, okay? And those of us who are older, and for whom a child of this age would be a grandchild or a great-grandchild, are kind of going, oh my gosh, look at that. Here's the question, is she alone?
No.
Is she alone? What do you think?
No.
She's engaged.
Yes? No?
No.
No, she's not alone, is she? If that tablet is connected to the internet, she's connected to the whole world. And if somebody connects it to Facebook for her, 1.7 billion other people are now in that room with her. Okay? She is hardwiring her brain in a way that no human being has ever had a brain before. Because she is going to expect and take for granted that her world doesn't end with the walls of the room that she's in. And that her connections don't end with the people who happen to be in the room with her or not. Now, is she safe?
Yeah.
Well, you don't know, do you?
For now.
She could be watching somebody getting beheaded. She could be watching the worst, most vile forms of pornography. She could be watching women being assaulted and brutalized. She could be learning how to gamble. She could be shopping. I just recently got a book out of the library. It's called Shopping in Jail. I mean, what a concept, eh? Shopping in jail. You got on the internet, you got access to Amazon.com, you go online and buy what you want. You're in jail, and you can still shop for anything you want.
$5 a day.
So the question, this reality is not going to go away. This reality is not going to go away. And I guess the question that I would put before you as a congregation is, when she stares at that screen, where is Northwood United Church going to be for her? Like, is she going to be kept Northwood United Church when she's on that, connected in that way?
Yeah.
And I also need to say that what we do is face-to-face congregation and connection. And that's who we are. That's what we do. We congregate in person, same room at the same time. She is going to expect that she doesn't have to be in the same room at the same time in order to connect. It's not that it's an either-or choice, it needs to be a both-and choice. And so one of the challenges that all congregations are facing is trying to figure out how to do both-and. How to do live, real-time, in-the-room connecting, and how to do online, recorded connecting. It's a little bit like the difference between coming to hear live music with the choir and listening to a CD on the way home. Okay, the difference between recorded music and live music. We all know the difference between the two. We love live music, and recorded music does not replace it. But we use live recorded music in many, many, many different circumstances. And the same thing will be true with this new world that we are living in. That experience, by the way, only started 10 years ago. So our world has dramatically changed, even within 10 years. So here we have the Great Commission that we just heard. What are we called to do and be as a church? We're called to do and be very simply a whole bunch of adjectives. Or verbs, not adjectives. Sorry. My wife's an English teacher. She would be chastising me. What's it up? Get it to speech. It's very, you know, when you went to church, did they get you to memorize Bible passages?
Yeah.
Yes.
Who here used that to memorize Bible passages? We need to keep doing that. If I could make any recommendation to you, is bring back Bible passage memorization. And this is a passage that we should all memorize and be able to recite from heart. The Great Commission of Jesus. If you want to know what you are called to do and be as a community of faith, memorize this passage and know it by heart, and keep asking yourselves, how are we doing these things? Go into the world, Jesus says. Okay, how are you doing? Just have the next slide. Like, forget the world. Just go into your neighborhood. Who's in your neighborhood? How are you connecting to them? What are their needs? They're probably almost identical to your needs because you are in your neighborhood. But how are we sharing who we are and what is the value of this place with our neighborhood? Next slide. Making disciples. One of the things that is so true, and I think, I don't know about Northwood, but I would say in my experience as a United Church, we've lost this. We forgot that people needed to learn how to be followers of Jesus, and that there are very specific things that you need to learn, like about the Bible, and about praying, and about the spiritual practices that make the reality of God real in our lives. I was at a workshop recently where one of the persons said, going to church should be a lot more like going to trade school than going to university or college. We're here not to learn good ideas about Jesus. We're here to learn how Jesus is our friend and how we can be friends in the same way that Jesus is our friend. It's about learning practical, concrete ways of being together as a people. It's good to have good ideas about Jesus. I kind of specialize in that myself, but it's not enough. It's not good enough. We need to be very practical and very concrete. And next, of course, we're called to baptize. Baptizing is not simply bringing children forward to baptize them. It's about the process of incorporating people into the body that we are. It's about taking those preliminary first steps and making them something that starts to abide in our hearts, that makes it daily practice and habit, makes it our life, makes it our identity, makes it who we are. Teaching all that I have commanded you. Well, this is where we need to have some ideas. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know what it is that Jesus has said. And we need to know them in our hearts by memory. It's not good enough to be able to kind of say somewhere in the Bible it says something about. Somehow we need to know very specifically and very clearly about the kind of life that Jesus taught and that he calls us towards. Obedience is a little bit like the passage from Jeremiah. We tend not to talk too much about obedience in the United Church, but it's important that we do understand that we're called by God to follow the teachings. And we're called to follow them not because we're going to get punished if we don't, but it's because what God is teaching us is what is good in life. What is worthy in life? What is beautiful in life? What actually brings joy? What actually brings deep contentment and satisfaction? It's a no-brainer to want to obey what we have been taught and commanded to do. Because the commandment of God is to love one another as we have been loved. And finally, the last of the instructions is to remember. I don't know about you, but I need constant reinforcement. reinforcement in order to remember. Probably by the time I finish driving home today, I'm going to be back into my old way of life and all of the demands and all of the pressures and all of the concerns that are always with me throughout the week. And I need to gather at least once a week to be reminded, to be called back, to be recollected, to kind of have my whole self brought back into one piece again, and to be relaunched, to be restarted, to be rebooted. Remember all that I have commanded you, and remember that we're not alone in this project, that Jesus is with us, even to the end of the age. He was physically present and alive 2,000 years ago, but he is still present with us today. So Northwood United, I know that you're in a process of examining your future and the stewardship campaign. And my prayer for you is that you keep this baby in front of you, remembering the Great Commission of Jesus. You think about how can we be that kind of people? How can we be a community that this baby will connect to and discover the love of God, the depth of the beauty of life that we are all called to participate in, that we hope to be able to share with her? How can we do that? What do we need to be for her? Blessings to you for being the kind of people who take these matters to heart, pray for over them, and give yourselves to them.